Well, turn, if you will, now in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We've made it into a new chapter in our trek through the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 12, found on page 1107 in your pew Bibles, beginning with verse 1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples, "First, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Well, as we continue our trek through the book of Luke, as you recall, as they are heading south in preparation for what will be a most important appointment of Christ in Jerusalem, Christ is seeking to prepare his disciples for what soon will transpire. And they will soon find themselves without that wonderful reassurance and benefit of having Christ before them, in their presence, part of their company, when he will go to be with his Father. He has already told them that they will face opposition and dangers. And yet today we have within Luke chapter 12 another manifestation, example of the shepherding of Christ for those who were his disciples, his care and concern for them, as he would seek to put before them some of those important lessons and would seek to illuminate some of those common pitfalls that are often befalling his people. And so today, as we look at this, we're going to look at three things. First of all, our first point has to do with pressures and pragmatism as we look at these first three verses here within Luke chapter 12. Secondly, a call by Christ to be wise. And what does it mean to be wise as we look at verses 4 through 7? And then thirdly, we are reminded of that which is our duty, to profess Christ, as we look at verses 8 to 12. So let's look here at the first portion of our word here this morning. Again, we're reminded of the great fruitfulness of Jesus' earthly ministry. As we see here, he describes once again, Luke has preserved for us these descriptions of the kinds of crowds that were assembling. And certainly we look out here across our church today and say we're a far cry from thousands having assembled today here to hear from God's word. But here Luke says of the crowds that they numbered now in the thousands. And just stop and think, if you will, the kinds of complexities that will arise when such vast crowds gather together. There are a number of things you have to think of when so many people are assembling. And maybe you have participated in gatherings that number beyond the fives and ten thousands of people. I can remember visiting a church down in Louisville who boasted a roll of something like 19 to 21,000 people. You can imagine the kinds of complexities they had to deal with as they would try to find solution for some of the essential works of the church. From how do you make sure they know where to go when they arrive, these vast throngs of people, or how do you get them to the church from their cars that are so far away and the number of buses that it would take to get them to the front door of the church, to finding a coffee machine that is going to be guaranteed to be able to produce 5,000 cups of coffee an hour. You know, things that they have to think about that we, thankfully, haven't had to consider yet. But maybe you've been to other events where there have been vast groups of people, and your first response hasn't just been awe, but perhaps trepidation and fear. Some of you might be diehard Black Friday fans who are willing to risk life and limb at the prospect of saving a couple of dimes by getting up early in the morning and going and standing outside doors that are locked and ever amassing throngs of people behind you that when they unlock the doors and they're forced open, the push begins. Well, something like that is what's before us here. Here, the vast throngs are pressing in that they might hear and see and witness and perhaps even be ministered to by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this time, they are described as trampling one another. And you can imagine what effect that may have on these fishermen, these uneducated men who aren't accustomed to seeing such gatherings together of people, such an urgency behind them that would cause them to press upon one another, and perhaps they are hearing the fearful cries of those who are getting squished, those who are falling underfoot, and the disciples begin perhaps to fall back, to take a few steps back from the crowds that are pressing upon them. And Jesus sees here an opportunity to teach those who are beginning to be overcome with fear. Those whose first response might be to take a step back from this opportunity for ministry because of the pressures. And he begins to alert them to some of the pressures that they are going to face that may be of far more threat to them than even these vast hordes that have gathered before them. We see here he begins to warn them of the first pressure, a great pressure that has proven to be one that even the Pharisees have fallen prey to, those who were the religious leaders of the day. And it isn't vast crowds. He says, you need to, my disciples, be alert to the leaven of the Pharisees. You need to be concerned about those things that have proven pressures too great. Pressures that the religious leaders of the day have given into. And he tells them, it is hypocrisy. He says, you have all of these religious leaders, the Pharisees, who have some semblance of obedience and religiosity that is all about them on the outside. And yet he says, they are rotten to the core. They are hypocrites. And we've talked about the various ways in which the Pharisees were guilty of hypocrisy. We looked last week at some of the ways that their hypocrisy manifests itself through the various washings that were on the outside that they were so careful to observe. And yet, they cared nothing for the content and condition of their hearts. Christ had called out the Pharisees for these things, and yet here we see that Christ is addressing his disciples that they might realize this leaven of the Pharisees easily spreads. You see, as he describes this as leaven, he is alerting his disciples to the infectious nature of hypocrisy. Oh, it's so easy for us to become comfortable in our sin. It's so easy for us to think that we can bury our sin so deeply that no one around us will see it, and it can continue to be a companion with us throughout our life. And yet here is Christ alerting his disciples to the danger of this leaven, lest it would find expression within their own lives. Lest they would think that they could escape the pressures that will be applied to them as ambassadors of Christ by feigning to be something that they are not, or seeking to take on the appearance of the world around them and think that that is not going to have lasting consequence. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Why? Because Christ is here going to describe to them that though they think their sin may be deeply buried, there is nothing that occupies any confine or corner or crevice of our hearts that maybe we think is in utter darkness that won't be laid bare and made completely obvious in the light of Christ. We fool ourselves when we think that our sins go unnoticed, or that we have something that is a comfortable sin that needs not repentance and confession before Christ. He says, you need to know, disciples, this temptation to be something that you are not, to feign something that is not true, will be laid bare, will be presented in the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're doing nothing for yourself by feigning this false confidence and false presentation, but putting off something that needs to be attended to today. He says here, whatever you say in the dark will be heard in the light. Whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. He's addressing the future leaders of his church. And he is alerting them to the seriousness of their duties. They are being answerable before God. Their need to be careful of pragmatism becoming that force which would guide them in their duties as rulers. And this is very, very much a challenge and a temptation in the church, even today, that we have to be on our guard against. You know, in the last 30 years, we have seen movements come and go. There was at one time the seeker sensitivity movement, where the idea was that if we just made the church to be more like the world would love to be part of the church. And so we saw worship services changed. We saw what made up the church modified to where there was almost as much interest in and expression of the presence of Starbucks in the church than there was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet we saw the church continue to diminish. That the more worldly the church became, the world had no reason to aspire to the church, for there was nothing in it that they couldn't find anywhere else. And they were left empty. That's a marked difference, I think, we have seen by God's grace within the Reformed Church. Because what is at the core and focus of the Reformed Church, but it is to be the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, which is the only thing that can answer the questions that are before us in our world, that can contend with the needs of men, women, and children. And so by God's grace, we look back over the last 30 years and see that our denomination, I think Jack gave a stat on Saturday, has grown by 50% in 30 or 40 years. That's something to give praise to God. But it hasn't been from the introduction of Starbucks. It hasn't been by seeking to make the church more like the world. It has been through the commitment to the Word of God that the gospel, that most important instrument, would be professed, that He has been pleased to bring about these blessings and fruit and to bring addition to His church. Now, Christ is telling this to His disciples, and we know the pressure is going to be great. For think back to when Christ is crucified. What is the first response of Peter, that one who was always with Christ, that one who was so abundantly confident that he would never leave Jesus? When Christ was being crucified and those were coming up to him and asking him, "You're one of His disciples, aren't you?" His first response was a hypocritical one, wasn't it? "I don't know Him." And he denied Him 3 times in that short span of time. A manifestation of the truth that Christ knew the kind of pressure they were going to face and why He would go to the great lengths that He is going here in this time, in this period of His earthly ministry, to prepare His disciples, for their needs were great. But this isn't limited to the disciples of old, brothers and sisters. We too need this reaffirmation. We too need to have this commended to us as we see the pressures growing, sometimes even within our households against us and against the things of Christ. Sometimes it's in the workplace that we feel this pressure being exerted. Sometimes it comes from our neighbors. And we may be tempted to try to model ourselves after the world, or, like Peter, to deny, "I don't know Him. I'm not one of His," thinking we'll escape the pressure. Oh, it is short-lived. Secondly, he moves into the second section, verses 4 through 7. Here he says, "I tell you, my friends," as he addresses his disciples, those who call upon Him, those who love Him, "do not fear those who can kill the body." As they're witnessing the pressures being exerted and those who are being trampled, how easy it is to take a step back and to think, "This is a dangerous place to be. My life could easily be forfeit as I wait for this latest video game to be released on Black Friday and stand in front of those doors." Hopefully, our life would be forfeit for something of greater value than a video game. He's reminding his disciples here not to allow these threatening things, these pressures of the crowds, the thought of even our lives being forfeit in the exercise of our duties as the ambassadors of Christ, to cow us. We have to contend with and face that great enemy of death. We won't escape that great enemy of death unless Christ comes quickly while we're still alive. So he says, you need to have a right understanding of death and its place in the grand scheme of your life in Christ, such that you would not be cowed by these threatenings. I always was encouraged when I would hear Steve Miller talk about the various ways in which they faced persecution in Eritrea. Even going into the jails, being imprisoned for a time. How easy it would have been to despair or to be addressing the authorities at the working end of a gun and think, my life hangs in the balance. Do I say what they want to hear? Or in my trust of God, do I trust that He will see me through even the threatenings of those before me and cling to my confidence that though they may take my life, I would be immediately before my Lord? The highest and greatest desire of my heart. He says, don't fear those who can kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. But he does remind us that we are called to fear. Proverbs 1, chapter 1, verse 7 tells us what is the key ingredient to wisdom, to knowledge. It is the fear of the Lord. Christ is here repeating that, is helping flesh that out, that we might better understand what it means to truly fear the Lord. That even when our physical life may be threatened, our fear of the Lord is greater. That one who has the keys of death and life in his hands, that one who is the judge of the living and the dead. If there's anyone to fear, it is Jesus Christ to fear. Our fear of him should be far greater than the fear of men. So he is reminding his disciples. And many of them will face great threatenings as they are used of Christ for the establishment of his church. Many of them will suffer stonings and lashes and imprisonment and later martyrdom for the name of Jesus Christ. And yet they loved Christ more. You see, brothers and sisters, Christ is here concerned for you, as we may see a culture that seems in some areas to be rushing headlong toward condemnation and destruction in its sin and its confusion and the darkness of its heart and minds, reminding us that our Savior lives and is far greater. And in him, just as David said in Psalm 56, just as we saw expressed in Samuel, who went out to do something hard that he was called upon by God to do, he trusted God. He went in obedience to God's command, and God preserved him. His trust was in the Lord. And he reminds us here not only of our need to be wise, he is here reminding us of Christ's power. He is reminding us that as his people, that we are precious to God. God doesn't squander the lives of those whom he has purchased at such a great price. He values all those who are his. And Christ uses this wonderful example by reminding his disciples of even the sparrows costing 2 pennies to be purchased. And he does this that we might realize that even those things that seem in abundance and seem inexpensive, God values and cares for. And he says to us, you are worth far more than many sparrows. And your worth is not in what you bring to the table, what you possess, what gifts you've been given. Your worth is measured by the price that was paid, that Christ's blood was spilt for you if your hope and trust is in him. There's no greater price that can be paid. And thus we should know, and we should live as those who know the price that has been extended for our life has no equal. And the God who was willing to give up even his only begotten Son did so in love for you and for me in Christ. And he goes on then to the third. He says, I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. As he reminds them of that duty that he has called them to be the professors of Christ, to be the proclaimers of the gospel, to go forth into the darkness of the world, bringing and bearing that great and glorious light of Christ. He reminds them that as they would do the things that he has called them to do, they enjoy that wonderful blessing of knowing that Christ will profess them before the Father, that Christ will testify of whose you truly are. Isn't that a comfort to us to know that I am not forced of the Lord to make an argument to bear my case before God, but rather Christ says, if you love me, if you profess me, the one whom you love, I am pleased to profess and proclaim you before my Father. You see, it is for this reason that the judgment that we studied in the book of Revelation, though it is an awesome day in the great scheme of things, is a day of rejoicing for all those who are in Christ. For our ears will hear him testify before our heavenly Father of our being his. Of him testifying before our heavenly Father that his blood that was spilt was so spilt for this one and that one and that one, from the youngest to the oldest, from those who have long ago gone before us to those who will be caught up with him, having never tasted of death. Oh, what a great joy that is to know that he would profess us. What a great reminder that is to us today of our duty to profess him at every opportunity that he would afford us. And he does not skimp on opportunities for us to speak of Christ. The opportunities abound all around us, from the classroom to the workplace, to those opportunities even within the confines of our home to speak about Christ, to speak of his word, to encourage those who know, and to bring the light of Christ to those who presently are in darkness. And brothers and sisters, again, it isn't by your persuasive speech. It isn't that you are so crafty with your arguments that you will be successful. He adds his blessing even to your most feeble attempts to the glory of Christ, to the building of his church, to the swelling of his bride and her being made most radiant. So he is alerting us here to the pressures. He is reminding us of his power and precious, and that we are precious in his eyes, and that we will be preserved, that we are called to profess him, and he will protect us. You know, we get updates every once in a while from the church in China, and we hear of the great persecution that is being carried out there, and that many of our brothers and sisters have been sitting in prisons for months and years because they would not give up. They would not forsake Christ. They would not cease to profess him publicly. And here we see and better understand their joy, for they are living expressions of the reality of these things as they are comforted knowing that they are confidently and most capably and securely within his hand, come what may. And we're going to see examples of this in the book of Acts later, that many times Christ's disciples are going to be pulled into the Sanhedrin, and they are going to be questioned, and they're going to be challenged, and they're going to be threatened. They're going to be imprisoned. They're going to be given lashes. And they didn't go into those situations having some well laid out plan of how they would respond, But we'll see that Luke will remind us even there in those situations that the Spirit came upon them at the time of their need and gave to them the words that they needed to respond, all to the glory of Christ. And that is here preserved for us, that we wouldn't today begin to become anxious over how tomorrow we're going to speak of Christ with our co-workers, our family members, our friends, and our neighbors. He says, I'll give you what you need to say when it's needed and not before. That's a comfort to us so that we don't allow Satan to cause us to become paralyzed in fear, wondering about tomorrow. But rather, we can just attend to the situation in which we find ourselves today, hoping for an opportunity that we might witness the Spirit's work in and through us, giving to us those words that might resonate with that man, woman, or child that we know is struggling and in need of encouragement or in need of the direction of the gospel, and that He'll make it effective. You see, we have here a wonderful picture of Christ preparing His disciples, of which each one of you is one, that you might be prepared as you go forth from this place to do His will. Let's look to Him in prayer.